I want to welcome you here this evening. Appreciate very much your presence. And to those who may be visiting with us, we want to welcome you. We invite you to come back and join us anytime you have an opportunity to do so. We will assemble again Wednesday evening at 7:30, and then, of course, next Sunday morning, 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship. We've been talking about the qualities of God, what the Bible tells us about deity. And we understand that any knowledge we really have of God, if it's going to be accurate, if it's going to be truthful, must come from God's Word. We are simply not capable of imagining the true and living God as we read in the Bible. If it is left up to our imagination, we're going to come up with something entirely different. And that is seen through the history of mankind. When mankind invents God for himself, it's never the God of the Bible. And this morning we talked about the idea of God's sovereignty. The word sovereign is defined, it is an adjective. It is defined by Webster's New World College Dictionary, 4th edition, above or superior to all others, chief, greatest, supreme. Supreme in power, rank, or authority. Of or holding the position of ruler, royal, reigning, independent of all others, a sovereign state, excellent, outstanding. And so this describes for us the concept of sovereignty. To be sovereign, one has superior authority. One is above others. One has supreme power, rank. One is independent, does not need others. His character is one of excellence. That's who God is. That's the idea of God's sovereignty. And this morning we looked at what the Bible says about God's supreme sovereignty. We looked at four passages, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through verse 18, Romans 11, 33 through 36, Psalms 103, verse 19, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through verse 16. We also looked at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. And these passages speak clearly about the sovereignty of God, about his ultimate power and authority, his right to rule. We see that God is the creator, that God can do as he pleases with the clay of his creation. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15 through verse 16. That God can do anything he wants with us. We understand that. We recognize that. But then we pose the question, does the clay have any power whatsoever? If God is sovereign, if God has ultimate authority, and no one is above him, if he is excellent in character, then what does that mean for us? Because many people believe that we simply sit back and we are the puppets of God's direction. That God decides everything for us. That every movement we make, every word that we speak, every thought that we have is the result of God's sovereign power. And why is this important? Why is it critical that we understand God's sovereignty? Because many will take this point and they will say that we do nothing in our service to God. We do nothing in our salvation. And they attach this with a concept of predestination. The Bible teaches predestination. Predestination has to do with a foreknowing, a foreknowledge, and a foredetermination. And so God knows and God determines. And without a doubt, the Bible talks about this. Look in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Rome, It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so as you go through the different points of this passage, it clearly speaks about God's foreknowledge and the idea of predestination. And we walk through these steps. Predestination, those are the ones he called. The ones he called, those are the ones he justified. The ones he justified, they are the ones he glorified. And so if God is sovereign, God determines then who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost. And this occurred before creation. God knew that you were going to be born the exact moment of your birth. He knew that you would be male or female. And he made a determination. He chose for you salvation or damnation. And there's not a thing you can do about that, we are told. Because of God's sovereign power. Because of God's choosing. We are the clay, and God can do with that clay as he pleases. And we acknowledged that part this morning, that yes, God can do with the clay as he pleases. The question is, what does God please for us? What does God want for us? And again, that has to be understood in light of this concept of predestination. Let's look at another passage. Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. We're going to read a lengthy part of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 1. I'm using this evening the New King James Version. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. He begins, much as he does other epistles, by affirming that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Notice that again. By the will of God. God chose him. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so all credit is clearly given to God. God, in this context, he's blessed us. He's blessed us through Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing, all that is good for us spiritually, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so, no doubt, God made a choice before the creation. What was this choice? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Is that all that he says? Is that the end of the statement? Is that the end of God's revelation in this regard of predestination? No. He goes on that we should be, and so this is a part of what God foreknew. This is a part of what God predestined. That those who will please him, those who would accept him, those who would enjoy the spiritual blessings, they are going to be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, they're going to have a character about them. But let's read on. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And so again, all of this is done by God's will. This is what pleased him. This is what he wanted, which he had every right as the potter to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so again, stressed, the grace of God, the gift of God, God's mercy, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And so we see a part of this predestination, a part of this grace of God is making known to us something that had not been revealed before, something that had been kept secret. That's the idea of mystery. God, in his grace, and again in his foreknowledge, in his predestination, was going to make something known to us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In the fullness of times, when all things came together, at that point, when God decided that Jesus Christ would come, when God decided that the completed revelation would be given. You see, things were working up to that time. From the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the covenant given by Moses and the people of Israel, all things were working to this point in time when it was right. The fullness of times, he says. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so we have been predestined, he says, again having to do with the counsel of his will. But you'll notice, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. The purpose, what was God's purpose? What did God want in this? What did he try to accomplish in all of this? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I want you to notice what part here we have in our salvation, in this predestination that God made. In him you also trusted. What does it mean in the context of the New Testament to trust in God or to trust in Jesus Christ? It has to do with a great confidence and an acceptance of who God says he is, an acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, an acceptance that only through Christ do we have forgiveness. Our trust is in him, but our trust stems from the word that he's revealed. Our trust comes from reading and understanding the message. And that's the very point that he makes here. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. And so they heard the gospel preaching. They heard the gospel truth, and they did something with it. They believed it. And in their belief, it was strong enough, it was great enough, that they trusted in God. And so as you look at the context, and we could go on through the book of Ephesians, but as you look at this context, you find that yes, God foreknew something. He foreknew a kind of people he would save. He foreknew that through the blood of Jesus Christ, those who would trust in him, those who would believe based on the revelation of his word, based on revealing the mystery, they would enjoy salvation. And so that was God's determination. That was according to God's sovereign power. What power does man have? He has the power of choice within the framework of God's authority. Not all choices please God. We cannot make evil good and good evil. Every day's schedule and agenda is determined by us, not by God. We have a choice in obedience and love of God. And so we understand that man has a part in this within the framework of God's authority. God's predestination is not in the sense that God saves us without any part that we have to fulfill. For example, the Bible is very clear that we have some say in where we will spend eternity. The Bible is very clear that God has not made that choice for each one. And I have a few passages, there are many more, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying. Now, this is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel lesson. And again, remember back in Ephesians how this predestination took place. What foreknowledge there was in God. It involved trusting after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. Well, here's Peter revealing these things. In fact, this is the first time that these things had been clearly given to man. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved or save yourself from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, these people responded. They gladly received the word, and they responded to what Peter had said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Look in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 9. We are reminded by the Apostle Paul, who will render to each one according to his deeds. This is talking about God's judgment. Eternal life to those who by patience, or by patient continuance, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And so those who are going to enjoy eternal life, they are the ones who by patient continuance or endurance, they seek doing good for glory, for honor, for immortality. In other words, they are active, they are involved. There's some tie to what they do in their salvation. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And so again, we see the correlation between choices that are made. And we stress this morning that we have choices to make. But all of this is according to God's sovereignty. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. How do they get the right to the tree of life? How do they enter the gates into the city? By doing the commandments of God. Unless you think that these are people who are responding just simply to God's direction as a puppet master. In verse 17 of the same chapter, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It is open to us all. God has not, based on an arbitrary predetermination, said that some will be saved and some will be lost. Look in the book of Matthew chapter 7 in verse 23, Our 21 beginning. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so Jesus said the key here is the doing of the Father's will. We have a part in this. And then the passage read a few moments ago by Michael. We're going to go back to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather. We're going to go back and we're going to look at a little bit more from that context. I want to begin reading with verse 1. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and listen to what is said by the apostle. And I want you to notice what God gives us. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As a divine power, now listen, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we read here in the first few verses, in verse 1 through verse 4, that God has given us what we need. And again, the point is, it's given through his word. It's given by revelation, by knowledge, by understanding. And you'll note in verse 5 through verse 10, there are specifics that we are to be about if we're going to please God. These are all self-determined. We decide to add these things. But also for this very reason, in other words, for the reason that God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge, through understanding. For this very reason, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These are the qualities that we have a responsibility to add to our Christian lives. These are the things that will help us to reach heaven. In fact, if we do these things, I want you to listen to this. If we do these things, heaven is guaranteed. You talk about the security of believers, the security of saints. Here it is in a nutshell. If we give all diligence and we add to our faith these various qualities, and the idea here of adding is something that is continuing. It's not something we do to a stage or to a point and then we stop. It is a continuing, constant growth process is what he's talking about. Add to your faith virtue, and he goes on through that list. Listen again to verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the other side. And this is what makes it so clear that it's our choice. This part is up to you. This part is up to me. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so the choice is simple, he says. If you do these things, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, then you're short-sighted, you're blind, and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your old sins. And so, again, the burden is on us. In God's sovereign power, he made a determination that Jesus Christ would come, would die for us. He made a determination that he would reveal these things to man by communication, by words. Just as he did in the very beginning as he spoke with Adam and then with Eve. God made a determination that he would reveal to man what he wants from man. and that it would be man's choice to accept or to reject. And so in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There's the promise that we had. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance, or an entrance, will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. In other words, I'm going to keep reminding you. These are the things that you need to understand. It doesn't sound to me like these people can sit back and not worry about their choices in life. It doesn't sound to me like that they can sit back thinking to themselves, well, we are a part of God's chosen few by way of a predestination that in no way includes man's choice or man's actions. The sovereignty of God, it is biblical. He is the one with absolute authority, with absolute power. There is no doubt. He has absolute control over his creation. And he has every right to do with his creation as he pleases. We are the clay in his hands. But the question is, what does he want from us? The question is, what pleases him? And it's not the idea that in some arbitrary way that God has already chosen for us to be lost or to be saved. It doesn't mean that God is controlling every movement, every action, every thought, every word from my mouth. It means that God has set things in order. And be assured these things will take place. Be assured there will come a time when judgment will take place. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That is God's sovereign right. That's what he's decided. And he's decided those who will enjoy his blessings. You see, in God's sovereignty, he gives us the right to become his children, and we choose. Save yourselves from this perverse, from this toward generation. We choose. What a wonderful blessing that is. That is God's sovereignty at work, because he made that choice. He didn't have to, but he did. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray tonight you'll think about your condition, that you'll make your life right with God, that you'll come forward, confess your faith, and be baptized. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten this, maybe you've stumbled with regard to this, understanding God's sovereignty and your responsibility, then get your life right with him. If you need to respond in some public way, do so as together we stand and sing.